chapter 6. And I think this is going to be one of those chapters that we can actually get through the whole chapter in one sermon, one lesson. There's not going to be, Ezekiel's kind of like some of the other books we've studied. There's not going to be many chapters like that, so we'll take advantage of it while we can. So not saying that this is an easy chapter, it's just there's a lot here. It's just as short and a lot of good stuff here. Things that that we can compare to what's going on in the world around us today. There are some of the things that he talks about in this chapter. And so we'll look at some of that when we get to it. So let's start in Ezekiel chapter 6, verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face toward the mountains of Israel and prophesy against them. And say, Ye mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God to the mountains and to the hills, to the rivers and to the valleys. Behold, I will bring a sword upon you, and I will destroy your high places. Now, if you'll notice, in verse 2, he says, face toward the mountains of Israel and prophesy against them. He's not prophesying to or against the land, but the people of the land. Understand, he's telling Ezekiel, God is telling Ezekiel, tell this prophecy to the people there. Of course, you got to realize too that he's not actually there in the land with them, but it's so that they can hear it. It's my understanding that during this time when Ezekiel and the ones that he was carried captive with, carried into Babylon, or in the land of Chaldea, the people that were still back in Judea and in Jerusalem, there were runners that still carried messages back and forth. That was a common thing. Military campaigns back then, that happened. The armies would send runners back and forth. There were many of these prophecies that Ezekiel speaks of that were written, and he sent them to the people there so that they would know. And that's what he's doing here. He's his face toward the mountains of Israel. So he's to look towards the mountains of Israel from where he's at there, there near the river of Chebar, if you remember that's where he's at this time. And he's to prophesy against the people of Israel. Why? Well, remember what they did. They committed spiritual adultery against the Lord. And that's what he's about to get into. He says, Thus saith the Lord God. This is what he's supposed to tell them, to the mountains, to the hills, to the rivers, and to the valleys. He says, Tell this to the people that live in those places. Behold, I will bring a sword upon you. There's an army coming that's going to destroy them. And I will destroy your high places. Remember in Sunday school, our Sunday school teacher talked pretty often through the Kings, or studying the Kings. At different times, a good king would come along and he would destroy the high places. The places where the people had set up, well, originally the high places were set up to worship God before the temple was built. But after the temple was built, these high places turned into places where they went and worshiped false gods. They committed spiritual adultery against the Lord in those places. And then eventually it got into the temple itself. But right now we're just talking about these high places. And there was usually a grove of trees planted there. We've been through that in the book of Jeremiah. But he says, I will destroy your high places. Why is he going to destroy the high places? Because that's where the false gods were worshipped. And your altars will be desolate, and your images shall be broken, and I will cast down your slain men before your idols. This army is going to come, is going to destroy all these false gods. And it wasn't really unusual a thing in their day. When an invading army came into a country that had different gods than they did, look at the Greeks and the Romans, the Greek and Roman mythology. That stuff was scattered all over that part of the world at one time. You can still find remnants of it there. But when an invading army came in and took over a place, they usually went in, one of the first things they did, they went in and destroyed all the gods of that country, those people, and introduced them to their gods, or forced their gods on them. Very similar, you look at how the Roman Catholics have done all over the world. They've gone in and oftentimes they didn't totally destroy the false gods that were there, but they either renamed them, Christianized them, they called it, or in some cases they did destroy them. On the other hand, you look at Islam, and they go in and destroy everything. They don't believe in, but they say they don't believe in idols and false gods, even though they have their own. But that's one of the things that they do. A nation that is supposedly Christian, they'll go in and destroy all the whatever relics or idols or whatever the Christians, so-called Christians, have set up. They'll destroy all that. You can look back in history into the Dark Ages when the Moors were raiding across, which was a group of Islam, was raiding across the southern part of Europe. They got as far as almost took over most of Spain. If you look in your history, it'll tell you that a lot of what's now the nation of Spain was overtaken by the Moors. And they destroyed a lot of what the Catholics had built there. Some of it they didn't destroy. They changed the looks of some of the buildings to make them look Islamic or Arabic. They did the same thing in North Africa. They did this thing, same thing. Well, they were the ones that destroyed a lot of the Roman and Greek mythological relics and temples and all that in that part of the world. That was all over North Africa and the Middle East and other places, and they destroyed all that. So it was in the days of Ezekiel and of Jeremiah. Remember, Jeremiah even talks about the high places would be destroyed. And actually, Jeremiah got to see it firsthand because he was there when it happened. Now, verse 5, "And I will lay the dead carcasses of the children of Israel before their idols, and I will scatter your bones round about your altars. In all your dwelling places, the cities shall be laid waste, and the high places shall be desolate, that your altars may be laid waste and made desolate, and your idols may be broken and cease, and your images may be cut down, and your works may be abolished." Sounds like an angry God, doesn't it? He's very angry, and remember, this is his people. He talks, and as we looked at last time in the last chapter, this was God treated his own people worse than he treated their neighbors, who were the ones who first brought the false gods to him. The Gentiles around them, the unsaved, the ungodly around them, didn't know God. They'd never known God, other than what they'd seen from Israel. They'd seen the witness of Israel, but they had not known God as Israel had. They were not God's chosen people. And God brought his chastisement upon his own people. And it was a lot worse than the wrath that he brought on their neighbors. Now, their neighbors did suffer, but not like Israel did. Laid waste to their cities. Remember in Jeremiah we studied where all the cities were flattened. They were destroyed. Anything that they couldn't use, they destroyed it. Verse 7, and the slain shall fall in the midst of you, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. And remember, this message is being sent out from Ezekiel, who is already taken captive in Chebar, or near the river Chebar in Chaldea, to the people who were still back in Judea. This is going back to them, and it's a prophecy. So it hasn't happened yet. Now, just like Jeremiah, the people back there weren't taking this serious. God had always protected Israel, remember? Through all the battles they'd been through, God had protected them. They might lose the battle, but they always won the war, remember? They lost a few battles, but not many. And now they're going to see something worse than they've ever seen. Verse 8, yet will I leave a remnant, that ye may have some that shall escape the sword among the nations, when ye shall be scattered through the countries. They're going to be scattered throughout the world. Not only are they going to be taken captive and taken back to Chaldea, remember there was a remnant that wound up going to Egypt against God's word. He chastised them. He wiped out the armies of Egypt because of them. That remnant wound up going back. That's the one that Jeremiah was with. They wound up going back to Judea eventually. There were others that fled to other nations around them. And like I've said this before, you look to Acts chapter 2 and you see on the day of Pentecost the nations that those people went to. All those nations that are listed there are those that were there for the Passover and were there for the day of Pentecost. They were part of those who had been scattered. They were the descendants of those who had been scattered in Jeremiah and in Ezekiel's day. Verse 9, and they that escape of you shall remember me among the nations, whether they shall be carried captives, because I am broken with their whorish heart, which hath departed from me, and with their eyes, which go a-whoring after their idols, and they shall loathe themselves for the evils which they have committed in all their abominations. He's going over again what they've done. They've sinned against God. They have followed false gods and after idols, the things that he told them not to do, the very things that we're told not to do. But look at many Christians today, many of God's people today, and we have to be careful even ourselves following after idols. You know, we think with what we teach here, we think easily our minds go to, you know, thinking about the holidays and the idols are involved there, but there's more than just that. I probably said this before too, but I can remember a day when a Baptist church or a church that had Baptist on its name, whether it was true Baptist or not, wouldn't dare have a cross anywhere on the building or in the building. And now it's commonplace. And the members will be the same way in their homes. They wouldn't have it. They were taught better. The image of a cross is an idol. We're told not to have those things. And yet, so many think, you look at, especially the lost world, you see someone that wears a cross around their neck and they think they're a Christian just because they got a cross around their neck, not knowing that it's really an idol, that it's not anything to do with Christianity. But there's other things. There's a multitude of other things that can be considered idols, and we won't go any further than that tonight. But in verse 10, and they shall know that I am the Lord, and that I have not said in vain that I will do this evil unto them. So God doesn't do evil. God loves everybody. We hear that. God doesn't do evil. Well, what's he say right here? He says, I do this evil unto them. Unto who? His own people. Now, he doesn't say he hated them, but he did this evil towards them. remember back in Jeremiah, we saw where God, how many times, I've never counted, I guess maybe one day I'll take the time to go back and count how many times God says, I did this or I did that to the people, to my people. It's multiple times. I would guess it might even be close to 100. I don't know. I started counting one time and I got distracted and got on to something else and forgot to go back and finish it. But it's God's the one that brought this evil on them. But it's because of their sin. He didn't do it because he wanted to. He did it because he had to. It was their punishment for them disobeying. Verse 11, thus saith the Lord God, smite with thine hand, and stamp with thy foot, and say, alas for all the evil abominations of the house of Israel, for they shall fall by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. Exactly what we saw. We've seen it in Jeremiah, we saw it in Lamentations, we saw it, so we see it here in Ezekiel. We'll see it again when we get to Daniel on Sunday nights. They're going to fall by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. He that is far off shall die of the pestilence, and he that is near shall fall by the sword, and he that remaineth and is besieged shall die by the famine. Thus will I accomplish my fury upon them. Then shall ye know that I am the Lord, when their slain men shall be among their idols, round about their altars, upon every high hill, in all the tops of the mountains, and under every green tree, and under every thick oak, the place where they did offer sweet savor to all their idols. Why does he mention the trees there? Because they grew groves of trees. There was evergreens, and here he mentions oaks. You won't see that mentioned often. This may be one of the few places that it's maybe the only place that I can remember where he talks about the thick oaks. But they grew groves of trees and decorated them and worshipped their false idols under those trees and those groves of trees. So will I stretch out my hand upon them and make the land desolate. Yea, more desolate than the wilderness toward Diblath in all their habitations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. And I looked up this word Diblath, and that's a city. It's on one of the, it's actually out on the other side of the Jordan River. When they were with Moses and with Joshua, and before they entered the land, it was one of the places they passed through, going to the Promised Land. And from that city, when they got to that city, that's when everything began to turn. That's when everything began to. The scenery got pretty. In other words, it wasn't desolate. It wasn't a desert anymore. And that's what he's saying is, the land of milk and honey is going to look like the wilderness towards Diblath. It's going to be desolate. It's going to be a desert. It's going to be a pile of rocks. And so it was for many generations afterwards. And even today, much of the land of Israel is a pile of rocks and dirt, and nothing grows there, not like it once did. It's not the fertile land it once was. We'll stop there for tonight, and we'll continue on with verse 7 next time, or chapter 7 next time.